Thank you for that. Time has come for our speaker to take the podium. I'll give you our elder, Ken Orr.
Morning. Is that better? I greet you each in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. Welcome to those who are live streaming. Before I forget, your brothers and sisters in Yucatan send their greetings. Many of them told me that they're praying for you and to give you their greetings, especially you, Brother Don. I don't know how many of the brothers and sisters there asked how you were doing and said to give you a special greeting. So, a special greeting to you, Brother McIndoe. I don't know about my other brothers when they stand up here, but I always find standing behind this pulpit to be a humbling experience for me. So, I'm not naturally a public speaker. In fact, in school, I was terrified of standing in front of two people, let alone a room full of people. So to me, it's a humbling experience because the Lord has blessed me. It's only through His mercy that I stand here today. I was telling one of the sisters before Sunday school this morning that I woke up this morning and my mind was a complete blank. And I'm serious. There was nothing there. I've been praying about this sermon all week. And I woke up complete blank, which I mentioned to her. I said, may not be a bad thing. It hopefully gave the Lord a fertile ground this morning. So I was walking around the neighborhood. I went for my walk this morning, and I was praying about this. And the Lord did give me some thoughts. You know, a lot of our sermons are about keeping the commandments and enduring to the end, following the Lord. And that's really what our obligation is. So my sermon today is not so much about keeping the commandments as it is about relying on God for His strength, enduring to the end. So yeah, we're going to talk, I guess, about keeping the commandments some, but I want to begin in scripture in the fourth chapter of 3 Nephi. And I had it written down to give later, but I'm going to read part of it first because the Lord seemed to impress it upon my mind as we were standing singing the first hymn. And I really appreciated our brother Joel and Sister McKenna for their song. I remember one time that we sang that song up at camp in Heber. And I remember we stood in a circle, and I don't think we sang the whole song. We might have just sang the first and last verse. But I could. It was just the atmosphere of it, and being out in the woods, and you know, as we're singing that song, we heard the thunder. And you know, and felt the Spirit. And this, my brother and sister sang that song this morning. As they began that verse, I felt that Spirit of God. What a wonderful God we have. I'm going to read the 44th verse of the fourth chapter of 3 Nephi to begin. It says, "Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Simple statement. But it tells us who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God. "I created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are." Our Creator, He spoke and things were. Jesus Christ, who 2,000 years ago came to this earth He came to give us hope. He came to give us the opportunity of eternal life with Him. In reality, He came to die. He came to die. He came to hang upon that cross. He came to give His life. He came to shed His blood that we, through our faith and obedience, can lay claim to that grace that He has for us and have the opportunity of eternal life. On our own, it's impossible. It's an impossibility for us to gain that kingdom on our own merit. It's only through Jesus Christ. He shed His blood, and because He gave us life, and because He shed His blood, He has the right. He has the right to go to His Father on our behalf. His mercy, His love, His sacrifice satisfies those demands of justice. Of course, the demands of justice are that no unclean thing can enter the kingdom of heaven. Nothing that's not pure, nothing that's not righteous. So we somehow have to be made pure. We have to be made righteous. We have to be cleansed from every sin. It's only through the sacrifice and the blood of Christ that that's possible. His mercy claims us. His mercy will wash away our sins. His mercy will make us pure and make us righteous. Of course, that means that we can't do everything that we want and lay claim to His mercy. He expects certain things from us. He expects us to live our lives in such a way that He can give us that mercy and that compassion. You know, He came and He... This ministry only lasted approximately 3 years. But in those 3 years, He gave us the words of life. He gave us the example of how we're to live our lives. He gave us the words of salvation. You know, if you read it, and I'm not going to turn to it, but I believe it's the first chapter of Romans, the 16th verse, it says, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God to salvation. In the words of life, in those words that Christ came and delivered to us, in them, God can exercise His power and give us life. They're the words that we're to live by. They're the words that we're to have engraven upon our hearts that we can have that eternal life. You know, sometimes I really think that we... Well, why is that important? We think, why is that important? You know, why did He say that? Well, I don't see any harm in doing this. But if it was important enough for God to cause that it be written, it's important enough for us to heed. And I want to read a scripture. Now, I was reading a book about King David, and it's kind of interesting. But I want to read a few verses in 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. And King David went to get the ark. He wanted to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. In chapter 6, verse 1, it says, and again David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And you read that, why? Why did God strike him dead? What our natural reaction would be, you know, if you saw something fall, and you'd put your hand up there to steady it. This man put his hand up there to keep the ark from falling off of the cart. So why? No big deal. But you know, it started when David went to get the ark and he put it on a cart. That's not how the ark was supposed to be carried. The only way the ark was supposed to be carried was that the priests of Levi put rods through rings on the ark and carried it. It was not supposed to be on a cart. David disobeyed. In his hurry, presumably in his hurry to get the ark from one place to the other, he put it on a cart. Disobeyed God. Small thing, it seems. Put it on a cart instead of carrying it. But God had said, do not do that. Are we the same sometimes in our spiritual lives? Why? That doesn't make sense. Why would God want us to do that or not to do that? There's no harm in it. You know, I'm not hurting anybody. There's no harm in doing this or saying that or going there. No big deal. So it's okay. But if God said not to do it, to do it a certain way, we need to be diligent in doing it the way God wants us to do it. You know, he gave us the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Are they important? You know, are those words important to us to live what he said? You know, when you look at that Sermon on the Mount, and he basically gave it in two different continents, the same sermon. If you really look at it, it's preaching against our human nature. Our human nature is to be angry. Our human nature is to lash out. Our human nature is to be jealous or envious. But he's telling us not to be. To be peacemakers, to be humble, to be pure in heart. He's telling us simple words. Ten Commandments. He gave Moses Ten Commandments. Why? Were they important? Yes, they were important, or he would not have given it to them. He gave commandments on how to handle the ark, how to worship him, how to prepare the sacrifice. They would just follow it step by step. It was important. You know, the Lord gave us the great commandment to love God with all our hearts and minds and souls, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Important? Yes. What did he mean when he said, love the Lord with all our hearts? That means we're not to have any idols, any outside influence that takes the place of God. Whatever it is in our life, if it takes the place of God, then we better be wary. We better be careful. We better walk away from it. Did he mean what he said? Does God mean what he says? Yes. Did Christ mean what he said when he came and he preached the gospel of salvation and he said, this is what you need to do to gain salvation? You know, you're reading the scripture, and he says, you know, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many people find that way. But he said, narrow is that gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. He was very specific in how we gain salvation. Is it important? Yes. Yes, it's important. He said, there's no other way. If you turn to Mosiah in the second chapter, he said, there's no other way to gain salvation than what you've been told. What were they told? They were told the words of Christ. In the third chapter of John, he said, you must be born again. You must be born of the water, you must be born of the Spirit, or you can't even see the kingdom of God. You know, Peter. They asked Peter, what must we do? And he said, you must repent and be baptized. The way is narrow, but it's straight before us. Straight before us. And there are promises after promise in the scripture that if we do what the Lord said, follow his words, we have eternal life. There's no question about it. No question about it. Christ came to give us life. That was his purpose. He came to give us life. You know, back in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned, whatever they did, they turned their backs on God. They partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and their eyes were open. God didn't kick them out of the garden specifically because they sinned. He kicked them out of the garden so they wouldn't eat of the tree of life in their sinful state. Separated from God. God no longer walked with Adam and Eve, no longer talked with him. He no longer walked with children of men like he did in the beginning. Cut off spiritually. And we died. You know, Adam lived to be 900 and some years old, but every one of us, as soon as we're born, begin the process of dying. So we were separated from God, we were cut off from his presence, and Christ came to reconcile us, to bridge that gap between us and God, to give us the opportunity to once more be his children, to once more be partakers of his kingdom. You know, we're told to be sober-minded in the scriptures. I just looked it up this morning. Sober-minded. 25 times in the scriptures, you know, it tells us 25 times to be sober-minded. What does that mean? What's it mean to be sober-minded? Sound judgment, self-restraint, free of intoxicants. You know, there's a scripture in Luke chapter 21. Let's turn to that real quick. Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Luke 21:34. And he says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness, and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. The day of the return of the Lord, we're to be sober. To sober, not to be drunken. Not to be overwhelmed with the cares of this life, but our desire and our thoughts and our intent should be focused on the Lord. You know, that word drunkenness, we immediately associate it with alcohol, but anything that affects our minds, anything that we become addicted to, it could be video games, could be reading, it could be cars, it could be anything that affects our mind to overcome us, to affect our judgment. If it affects our judgment, be careful. Our affection is to be on the Lord. To have self-control, to be of a sound mind. Temperate. Temperate is to be moderate. not excessive in eating, pleasure, free from passions, not intoxicated, exercise of reason, not under the influence of passions. Sober. We're to be sober. Doesn't mean we can't sit around and have a good time to laugh and to visit one with another or even go to a ball game or whatever. Nothing wrong. But we have to be careful of the time that we spend and where our thoughts are. I think we always should consider, before we go anywhere, before we do anything, before we say anything, how does this affect my relationship with God? Is my mind focused on God, or does this take my mind away from God? Anything that takes our mind, our thoughts, our desires away from God, we need to be careful of. We need to be serious. Serious about life. You know, I'm not going to talk about the Lord coming and the end times or when it's going to be. That's not my intent, but we look around us and we can see the scriptures are being fulfilled. We can see that the time of the end is drawing nigh, and this world's getting worse and worse and worse, it seems. So we need to be serious about our soul salvation. We need to be serious about who we are, about the direction we're going with our lives. We need to have our lives under control. Our thoughts, our desires need to be under control. We do need to keep the commandments of God. I don't know how many times in the scriptures it says, keep my commandments. If you keep the commandments, you'll have eternal life. God didn't give us these. He didn't say, don't do this to punish us or make our lives miserable. He said it to make our lives fulfilled. All the things that he says not to do bring rewards in this life and certainly in the life to come. Third Nephi, chapter 7, verse 11. Verse 10. I'm going to start it. I'm going to read 10 and 11. Behold, these are the words of Christ. Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me. That's our commandment. Look to Christ. Look unto his words. Look unto his example. Look to what he did. He gave us eternal life. He says, look unto me and endure to the end. He didn't use that word endure unless he had a meaning for it. Did he said it? He meant it. Life is not easy. Life is not, well, it's not easy. We have troubles. We have trials. We have tribulations. We may have physical afflictions. We may have depression. We may have all sorts of things. Trials, tribulations. We may have temptations. But we have to endure them. The Lord said, there's not a trial, there's not a temptation, there's nothing that comes upon us. It's not common to everybody. We're not immune. But he says, with that temptation, with that trial, he will provide the way of escape. Sometimes he doesn't take us from it, sometimes he does. But he provides the way. Sometimes we have to search for that way. Sometimes we have to look for that way. Sometimes we have to consciously say, Lord, I don't want to go there. Help me to go in a different direction. Lord, I feel weak today. Nothing wrong with saying that to God. I feel weak today. Give me your spirit. Give me your strength. What are we told in Alma chapter 16? It says, pray against the enemy of your soul. Who's the enemy of our soul? Satan. Pray against him. Pray against his power. Pray that the Lord will put a hedge about you to protect you. If we do our part, the Lord will do his part. Pray for his strength. Go to him. Earnestly seek his strength in your life. Lord, help me to have that pure mind. Create in me that clean heart. Renew that right spirit. Help me to break the bondage of this world. Sometimes I think we forget who we are. We're God's people. He's chosen us from this world to serve Him. Just like the house of Israel, many thousands of years ago, He chose them to show forth His power and His works and His might to the world. I believe He does the same thing with us. Shows the world His power, His love, His mercy, His compassion through us. So He said, look unto me, look unto Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, our hope, and endure to the end, and ye shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life. Behold, I have given you the commandments, therefore keep my commandments. In another place, and I'm paraphrasing, his commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not hard. His commandments are not unreasonable. His commandments are for our benefit. They're to be written in our hearts. We keep them, not because of the punishment that we may receive, not because of fear. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school. Not because of that, but because they're written in our hearts and they're what we want to do. That's part of repentance. That word repent means to change our hearts, to change our minds, to change our thinking. We don't want to do it anymore. That's true repentance. That desire, that urge is taken from us. It can be. It says we resist Satan, he will flee from us. Doesn't mean he won't come at us in a different direction. Absolutely. But he can take our sin from us. God can do that. He can give us the strength. He can give us the will. He can give us the determination to overcome. Or it may be our lot that we have to fight it every day. If that's the case, he gives us the strength to fight it every day. Those that had physical afflictions, that have physical afflictions, it's a daily struggle. But he gives you the strength. Isn't that right, sister? He gives you the strength every day. God provides the way to escape. We have to be willing to look for it. We have to be willing to do it. God always requires something of us. It's not a free ride. We're not on welfare here. We don't get something for nothing. But we get something for our effort. For our devotion, for our service. He does reward us. You know, he came to give us life, to give us life more abundantly. In this life, and in the next life. Keep the commandments. John 14. John 14, verse 15. Short verse, very short. If you love me, keep my commandments. Simple, isn't it? If you love God, if you love Christ, keep his commandments. That's how we show our love. That's how we show our love, by keeping his commandments. What do we get in return? We get life more abundant. We get his protection. We get his love. We get his strength. We get his comfort. In our trials, in our sorrows, we get his comfort. We get his strength. Nobody. Nothing is more powerful in this universe than our Creator. We have Him on our side. If we have Him in our lives, we're conquerors, we're winners, we're victorious. 3 Nephi chapter 13. No, 2 Nephi 13. 2 Nephi chapter 13. I'm going to read verse 18, and I'm going to skip over a little bit. Verse 18, 2 Nephi, chapter 13, I need to get to the right book here. 2 Nephi chapter 13, verse 18. Behold, my beloved brethren, thus came the voice of the Son unto me, saying, after ye have repented of your sins and witnessed unto the Father that ye are willing to keep my commandments. Those of us who have been baptized, that is the covenant that we made. That's the promise that we made, was to keep his commandments. By baptism of water, for what? Baptism of water is for the remission of sins. And have received the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost, and can speak with a new tongue, yea, even with the tongue of angels, and after this you should deny me, it would have been better for you that he had not known me. It's important. Important to always keep God in our hearts. And it says, verse 19, and I heard a voice from the Father saying, yea, the words of my beloved are true and faithful. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And now, my beloved brother, I know that by this, that unless a man shall endure to the end and follow in the example of the Son of the living God, he cannot be saved. Wherefore, I do the things which I have told you that I have seen, and your Lord and your Redeemer should do. For this cause have they been shown unto me, that you might know the gate by which ye should enter. For the gate by which ye should enter is repentance and baptism by water. And then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are ye in a straight and narrow path, which leads to eternal life. Yea, ye have entered in by the gate. Ye have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And ye have received the Holy Ghost, which witnesses of the Father and the Son unto fulfilling the promise which he has made, that if you entered in by the way, you should receive. That promise is eternal life. That Spirit is a witness of God to us that these words are true. Verse 27. And now, my beloved brethren, after you have gotten in this straight and narrow path, I would ask, is all done? The answer is in the next verse. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for ye have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ, with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. Wherefore ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope, and a love of God and of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ, and endure to the end, behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. And now behold, my beloved brother, and this is the way, and there is none other way, nor name given under heaven, whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. Only through Jesus Christ. Only. Third Nephi, chapter 4. We read 40. I'm going to read verses 42 and 43. Yea, verily I say unto you, if you will come unto me, ye shall have eternal life. Behold, mine arm is mercy is extended towards you, and whosoever will come, him will I receive. And blessed are they which cometh unto me. We must come to Jesus Christ. We must be obedient. We must endure. We must remember this only through his mercy and his love, his sacrifice, that we have the hope of eternal life. Again, in the 7th chapter of 3rd Nephi. No, forget that one. That's the wrong scripture. Oh, 2nd Nephi chapter 7. I'm getting right. 2nd Nephi chapter 7. Verses 40 and 41. Therefore, cheer up your hearts and remember that ye are free to act for yourselves. and to choose the way of everlasting death or the way of eternal life. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, reconcile yourselves to the will of God and not to the will of the devil and the flesh. The choice is ours. We can choose eternal life or we can choose eternal damnation. On one hand, it's the glory and the blessings of eternity with God. On the other hand, is eternal punishment. It's our choice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are victorious. We have the victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'm going to begin at verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. But I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We're going to die. We're going to put away this corruptible body, and we're going to be given a new body that's incorruptible, that's immortal, going to live forever. And that death that we're going to experience is going to be swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are victorious. We will have the victory if we endure to the end. I debated whether to say this, but I'm going to. I'm not saying it because she was my wife. I'm not saying this because of my relationship with her, but because of the example that she was. My wife endured the pains of this life. She endured terrible, terrible physical pain. She had weaknesses of the mind, of the heart, as we all do. But she endured to the end. You know, not once did she ever ask God why. Not once did she ever ask God or accuse Him. Not once. She had faith. She had hope. She endured to the end. And that, to me, she was an example to me. Living with her for those 4 years, I can't explain the example that she was to me. Her faith. Her faith grew. Her faith grew in her trials. Her hope never wavered. Up until the very end. That was her hope. That was her faith. More than once she told me, I'm ready. I'm ready. I want to go. She endured to the end. You know, and I've told this, and I think probably most of you have heard this. Something gave me great comfort when she passed away. I walked in the room, and I knew when I walked in the room, I said, is this it? And I walked over, and I called her name, and I touched her, and she was cold. Immediately, I had a vision. Immediately. And in that vision, I seen my Lord standing with my wife standing beside Him with His arm around her. She was young. She was beautiful. And she was happy. That's our reward. That's the end of this life. To be in the arms of our Savior. Eternally. Eternally happy. Eternally happy. No more pain. No more suffering. Eternally happy. Moroni, chapter 10. Verse 29. It's the last book in the Book of Mormon. Yea, come unto Christ. And be perfected in Him. And deny yourselves of all ungodliness. That was my wife. Pure heart. Pure heart. And if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is this grace sufficient for you? You know, we hear about grace, that we're saved by grace, and that is such a true statement. We are saved by the grace of God because only by His grace do we have hope. But we have to love God. With all our might and mind and strength. And then is His grace sufficient? Then His grace takes claim on this mortal body. Takes us to that eternal home and He puts His arm around us. Holds us. Comforts us. What joy. I felt the joy of my wife. I can't describe. His grace is sufficient. And by His grace, she may be perfect in Christ. Only by His blood, only by His mercy can we be perfect. But it's our responsibility, brothers and sisters, to walk in righteousness, to claim that victory, to claim that mercy. We can't claim it if we walk through this life thinking the words are not important or He didn't really mean that. Or it's okay. Be sober. Be diligent. Keep the commandments. By His grace you may be perfect in Christ, and if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, He can in no wise deny the power of God. Power of God that broke the bands of death, that placed Satan where he belongs. He's going to be captive for eternity. Power of God. Power of God in our lives. He took us by the hand and brought us from this world and placed us in His kingdom. Me, 45 years ago, a sinner. Probably a sinner beyond reproach. I mean, if it was there, I probably at least thought of doing it and did it. No thought of God in my life. No desire to know Him, and he reached out and He batted me in the side of the head. I mean, He did. I mean, literally, He woke me up. Called me from this world of sin. Why me? I have no idea, but He did. Each of you, whether you grew up in the gospel or came from the world, He touched you and He led you and He did something to your heart and your mind, and you said, yes. I'm going to do it. Don't ever forget the covenant that you made when you said yes. You're going to serve Him. You're going to serve Him. You're going to keep His commandments. You're going to walk with Him. You're going to endure to the end. Endure to the end. Verse 30. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ, God makes us perfect. His grace makes us perfect. My wife stood beside Christ perfect. The power of God. And deny not His power, and then are ye sanctified in Christ. You're made holy You're made holy in Christ by the grace of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father, unto the remission of your sins. And you become holy without spot. Endure to the end. We become holy. We become without spot. We stand whole and well in the arms of our Savior. What a glorious thought. What a glorious vision. What a glorious thing. To be whole and perfect for eternity. We have no idea. I can't fathom eternity. I can't. It's beyond my human comprehension. But we are whole and well and happy and full of joy for eternity. And then he says, and now I bid unto all farewell. Words of Moroni. He says, farewell. He's ended his writing. He's ending his life. I soon go to the rest in the paradise of God until my spirit and body shall again reunite. The instant we die, our soul goes back to God. And then comes that resurrection. That resurrection when our soul and our body are reunited for eternity. And I am brought forth triumphant. That was his hope. That was his knowledge. That was his. Other writers, Paul had the same words. He knew his reward. He says, I'm brought forth triumphant through the air to meet you before the pleasing bar of the great Jehovah, the eternal judge of both quick and dead. Amen. Eternal life. It's the promise of God. Our Lord and our Savior came to give us eternal life. What a glorious thought. What a glorious vision. What a glorious opportunity we have to be with our Savior for eternity. Thank you.